One of the things I very much enjoy speaking about is the history of the church. And why is it important that we study the history of the church? It's because that is the reality. That is what really happened. And I think there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, primarily talking about the Protestants, who jump from Christ, the Bible, and here I am, and this is our church, and we're the Church of Christ. And they have to ignore reality. They have to ignore what really happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. Today is the feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross. And to explain very briefly, we know that for the first 300 years, the church was persecuted by the Roman emperors. There were many martyrs put to death for the faith. These pagan emperors wanted to utterly crush out Christianity. We can go to the catacombs in and about Rome, where the early Christians had to hide. They dug these caverns down below, and it's archaeologically, certain that they offered Mass, that they administered the seven sacraments. The catacombs were also the burial places of early Christians. The catacombs of St. Calixtus on the Via Appia, south of Rome, was the burial places of the popes, those who came after St. Peter. There are bishops, there are priests, there are deacons, subdeacons, all of the orders that we have in the Catholic Church. But a very important event occurred, a turning point in Christianity, and that was when Emperor Constantine, he was about to engage in battle with Maxentius. Maxentius was a Roman general who had this very large army in the east, and he was marching on Rome to overthrow Constantine. This didn't look very good for Constantine. He did not have the forces to repel Maxentius. But Constantine's mother, St. Helena, was praying for her son. And before the battle, in the sky, Constantine saw a sign, the sign of the cross. And the words surrounding the sign of the cross was, "In hoc signo vinces," "In this sign you will conquer." Constantine addressed his soldiers and said, "We are going to use the sign of the cross, the sign of the Christians, as our standard bearer when we go into battle." At the Milvian Bridge, Maxentius was killed. Constantine was victorious, and he issued the Edict of Milan, saying that Christians can now openly practice the faith. Not only that, but Constantine wanted to do many favors for the church, giving the Lateran Palace that belonged to him as the emperor, that is now St. John's Lateran's Basilica in Rome. St. Helena was inspired to go to Jerusalem and to find the cross of Christ. She had the backing of her son, Constantine the Emperor, and today, if you go to Jerusalem, there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This church is built right over Mount Calvary. As our Lord died on the cross, we know that there was a garden nearby, and there was a tomb that no one had been laid in before, and there is where Jesus was buried, and that is where he came forth on the third day when he rose again. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre was built in 335. St. Helena, once again with the support of her son, Constantine, built this beautiful, magnificent church. You might ask yourself, well, how would they know so many years later about this location? Good question. The Roman pagans built a temple on Mount Calvary to keep the Christians away. Little did they know that from one generation to the next, the Christians in and about the area would tell their children, "That is where Mount Calvary is, where that temple is." So St. Helena had a temple torn down and began to excavate. They came across three crosses, and the Pope, or the bishop at the time, Bishop of Jerusalem, he took these three crosses. There was a woman who was deathly sick, and upon venerating one of the crosses, she was instantaneously cured, a sign from God that this is the cross of Christ. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, like I said, was built in 335, but as we know, there were different attacks on Jerusalem and the Holy Land at that time. That's why they had the Crusades. But the Persians conquered and stole the relic of the cross. And it was Emperor Heraclius who came back to push the Persians out. He conquered them, and he regained the relic of the true cross. And that is what we celebrate today, the once again re-establishing and putting the relic of the true cross back in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You see, below me we have a relic of the true cross, a very, very small splinter. And you might ask, well, where did the bishop get that? Well, we've been very blessed over the years. Even when I was a seminarian, we know of a lot of different old priests. There was one old priest who he was going blind. And when I was a deacon, I assisted at his mass. I helped him to get through the mass because his eyesight wasn't good. And when he needed to purify the particles off the paten and things, I do that for him because I was a deacon, I could do that. When he died, very wonderfully, I was given all his relics. Now this priest was a priest from the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and he was a good friend with Cardinal Strick of Chicago. So the relics that we have are documented. There's a certificate of authenticity, and they're all signed by Cardinal Strick of Chicago. I know his handwriting because I read his life story and saw, you know, photocopies of his writings and such. I even saw some of his letters that he wrote to this priest in Milwaukee. And amongst the relics, we have a relic of the true cross here. And we honor the cross because this is the cross on which our Lord died to save us. One of the things that I'd like to say is when we think of the cross of our Lord, this is the sign of our salvation. But I wanted to share with you that history because there's so many things, as we've said in the past, that are historical facts. You can look them up even in the encyclopedia, secular encyclopedia, and they have these events. As we were mentioning before, this is the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. This was under Pope Saint Sylvester at the time of Constantine. The Council of Nicaea once again reiterated the divinity of Christ, that Jesus was true God and true man. And they also, once and for all, settled the celebration of Easter, the exact date, throughout the whole universal church. But it's important that we know history because, once again, this is reality. This is what happened. This is a church that came from Christ. But getting back to the cross, I'd like to say a few words about the cross. How wonderfully the church wants to remind us that it was by our Lord's death on the cross that he merited the graces we receive when we receive the sacraments. That's the reason why when the priest baptizes, he pours the water in the sign of the cross. When you receive Holy Communion, you receive Holy Communion, the priest makes the host and makes the sign of the cross. When we give confirmation, we make the sign of the cross on the forehead. When we give absolution, we make the sign of the cross. Extreme unction, when someone's in danger of death, we anoint their senses with the sign of the cross. Before we read the gospel today, we made the sign of the cross on our forehead that we might believe, the sign of the cross on our lips that we might preach it, and over our hearts that we might live it. In exorcisms, when the priest is exorcising someone possessed by the devil, the sign of the cross has power over Satan, over the evil spirits. They hate the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross, once again, is a sign of our salvation. And how wonderfully, I can only say this, how wonderfully when we look at the Old Testament, there were things done in the Old Testament that would be a foretelling of Christ's death on the cross. One of the beautiful things is the Paschal Lamb. When the Israelites were going to be delivered from the slavery of the Egyptians, God told Moses, tell them to take a lamb without blemish, a male lamb without blemish, take the blood of the lamb and put it on your doorpost. And the angel of death, when he goes over the land of Egypt, he will pass over your houses. He will spare your firstborn. But the firstborn of the Egyptians would be put to death. That was the final plague. But when they took the lamb, they were to wave it. They pointed to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. They made the sign of the cross with that lamb. When the lamb was being used in the Paschal meal, there was a pomegranate woods they put underneath the chin of the lamb all the way to its feet, and the rib cage was opened up by a cross piece of pomegranate steak. The lamb was basically on a cross. When Moses was praying for the victory of the Israelites when they were in battle, he extended his arms in the form of the cross. We also have wonderfully, when we read of Jacob blessing the sons, he made the sign of the cross. He put his right hand on their right shoulder and his left hand on his left shoulder. He blessed them with the sign of the cross. These things just kind of jump out at you when you read the Old Testament and say, wow. They were done by the inspiration of God. But the sign of the cross, once again, is a sign of our salvation. It was by our Lord's death on the cross that he wonderfully redeemed us from our sins. And let us remember the sign of the cross is the sign of our salvation. Let us make the sign of the cross with reverence. And let us also remember this too. Our Lord shows us the way to heaven. And after me, Jesus tells us, let him take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross? The cross is the sufferings and trials and difficulties that God allows in our lives. And if we truly want to be reigning with Christ in heaven, there's no other way. Our Lord showed us no other way than the royal road of the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.